time that I want some pig religion. And I know one of the enemy doesn't want us to hear this message. Don't begin to get nervous until I make my case. Because when you see pig in the Adventist church, people start looking at you cross-eyed. And when you add pig in religion together, it is almost an oxymoron. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the preacher wants you to get some pig religion. What we see here, my brothers and sisters, in Mark's gospel, in the 5th chapter, as in all of Mark's narratives of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, is the love that God has for mankind and the purpose for which he sent Jesus glaringly exposed again in this narrative. Mark, my friends, unlike Matthew and Luke, who are both synoptic redactors of this particular narrative, Mark focuses on the fact that Jesus has all power. Mark's gospel is written intentionally to the Romans. And it is intended to declare to the Romans that Jesus is God in action in the flesh. That Jesus has all power. He has power to calm any storm in your life. Mark wants to declare to us, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus has power to heal any sickness. Jesus has power to even raise the dead. Jesus has power to speak to whatever situation you have in your life and bring it under control. But more than that, in this particular passage, Mark wants us to know that Jesus has power over any type of demon or any rank of demons. I wish three people were listening to me. That Jesus is able to do more abundantly above anything that you and I can ever think to ask him. If we will only trust him. So the theme of Mark's gospel is focus on the power of Jesus Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, this particular passage that we read talks and deals with the fact that Jesus can demolish, destroy, or command any demon that is fighting against your life, and he can free you and place you back clothed in your right mind. This is the primary lesson in this story about the demoniac. But I want us to revisit the story. Because every biblical lesson has not only a primary teaching, but it also have a secondary, and may I say a tertiary lesson. And I believe that every time you and I open the Word of God and read it, God should, or at least we should expect to get fresh revelation. Is anybody listening to me? This scripture, or these scriptures, the Word of God, has been preached for over 2,000 years since Jesus left this world and empowered his disciples to go out and tell the world that there is a God who wants to save them. And do you know, 2,000 years later, you cannot exhaust the scriptures. There is no new passage. But every time you hear it read or hear it preached, there should come fresh revelation. Now listen to me, I didn't say new revelation. Yeah, because Paul is careful for those of us who are studying the book of Galatians, or Paul's letter to the Galatians in the Wednesday hour of power study. Paul tells us in Galatians 1:8, if anybody, man, woman, or even an angel bring you a new gospel that is different from that which we have already taught you, let him be anathema, or let him be cursed, or let him be literally put to death. And so whenever we read the scripture, we are not looking for new revelation. We're looking for fresh revelation. Turn to somebody and say, fresh revelation. We're looking for fresh light, not a new light. So I want us to do something this morning that we should do whenever we read the scripture. I want us to look at this passage again. If you were here a few months ago, I preached from this same passage, and the message was entitled Off the Chain. And the subject, or the idea, the thesis was that people chain us up because they believe that God has called the church to rehabilitate behavior. We are behavior modifiers, but that's not true. God has called us to lift Jesus up. And when we lift Jesus up, people who got messed up behavior and messed up attitude and have demons that are controlling their life, when they see Jesus, they will fall and worship him. And this is the theme of this passage. But as I dug, as I spent a little more time in the passage, I saw something afresh, Sister Bates. And I pray that you will see it with me as we take this journey together. I'm going to ask my sound people, can you turn this sound down a little bit? Is it too loud? Because I think I'm hearing it too loud. Amen. Amen. Just turn it down. Yes. Okay. All right. I love Jesus. And I love him for this reason. Jesus was the best teacher that ever walked on this planet as a man. Oh, yes, the Bible talks about Solomon's wisdom, but nobody taught like Jesus. Jesus was so good, Elder Jones, that he could confound the scholars, and yet the little kids could understand her. And one of the things that Jesus used, one of his very popular method of teaching, was what I called, or what the Bible calls, parables. Everybody say parables. Jesus always taught in parables. Matthew 13 and verse 10 tells us that Jesus taught in parables. Now, you and I know what a parable is. A parable, my brothers and sisters, is a story that may or may not be of true or actual occurrence. But this story has in it life lessons that we can learn to be able to understand clearly spiritual and moral truths. And that's why people got to be careful how they read the Bible, because sometimes when they see parables in the Bible, they do not do their homework or do their due diligence to find out, is this parable an actual occurrence, or is it just a metaphor being used to make clear a lesson? For example, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Most people think that it is a true story that the rich man was in hell burning and Lazarus was in heaven. Well, that's not a true story, because the Bible says that when we die, we do not go straight to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says we go in the grave until, verse 16 through 18, until the trumpets sound and God himself descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air. Well, preacher, if that is the true way or process of making it to heaven after death, then why did Jesus talk about the rich man and Lazarus? What Jesus was trying to say, my brothers and sisters, in this parable is that once you die, the decision for heaven and hell has been made. There's no purgatory. There's nowhere you can go where your families can pay some money to the church or pray you out of. Once you are dead, it is done. The world has come to an end. And so it is in this narrative that I want us to use it as a parable. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, this is a parable. Now I want to make that clear as I set this foundation. This story actually happened. But the way that I am presenting the story today is from an anthropomorphic perspective or a parable perspective. I am trying to help us to understand this story from a way that we've never understood it before, and so that we can get some life lessons out of it. The Bible says that the people who told the story about the man who was delivered from the demons by Jesus also told the story about the pigs. Oh yeah, it's in Mark chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's read it. And they that what? Told them how it what? That was what? With the what? And also what? Turn to your neighbor and say, let's talk about the pigs. You see, my brothers and sisters, most of us as preachers or teachers talk about the man because he's like us, isn't he? And it's easy to talk nicely about people that are just like you. I wish somebody was listening to me. I've been told that every story is like a pancake. The pancake, no matter how thin it is, okay, you You know where I'm going. It has two sides. It got your side and my side. And the problem with this story is whenever we tell the story, we're always telling about the man. We are telling about his side of the story, but we never talk about the pigs. And if you talk about the man's side of the story and don't talk about the pig, you haven't told the whole story. Because the Bible says, I didn't make that up. You read it in Mark chapter 5 and verse 16. Those who told the story of what happened to the man also took some time to talk about the pig. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's hear from the pigs. Because see, the problem that I have with mankind is, or with us, and even the church is, we're always telling stories about people that we don't even know. And don't let it be someone we don't like, or someone who doesn't act like we act, and eat like we eat, and pray like we pray, and live like we live. We always tell their story just a little different. Mr. Pig, I heard that when Jesus cast these 6,000 demons out of this man, the demons begged Jesus to let him order them in your family. 2,000 pigs. And the demons caused you all to run down the cliff and get drowned. And the pig says to me, Mr. Preacher, I'm so glad that after 2,000 and some odd years, somebody decided to take some time to tell our story, because they think they know us, but they don't. Turn to your neighbor and say, you think you know me, but you don't. You see, here's the problem with life. We always think we know people, so we don't take time to get to understand their story, get to understand their tears, get to understand their problems, get to understand their struggles. And we go around talking about them because we met them in the foyer after church and say, Happy Sabbath, or ran into them at Walmart and say, I know you. Your face look familiar. Do you go to Berean? Yes. Or we see them at school. We see them at work. You see, the problem with the church is we call each other brothers and sisters. But that's one of the biggest lies that we tell every Sabbath. Because you can't be my brother and my sister if you don't really know me. You can't be my brother and my sister if you never gotten to know me, never taken the time to know me, never stopped to pray with me, never stopped to ask me about my life, never invited me to your home, or I've never invited you to my home. You don't even know where I live. When you leave church on Sabbath, you don't even think about me anymore until you see me. I wish somebody was listening to me. Till you see me the next Sabbath and you got the nerve to say, Happy Sabbath, Sister Brown, and Happy Sabbath, Brother Johnson. No, no, no. You're not my brother, neither am I your sister, because you really don't know me and you don't want to take the time to know me. You think you know me, but you don't. You think you know why my husband drops me and the children off at church, but never comes in the church, comes back to pick us up, but you don't. You think you know why I'm the first to get up every Wednesday at prayer meeting and start testifying when they call for testimonies, but you don't. You think you know why. Every time the pastor preach, I'm the first to get up during the appeal and walk up. And I know you'd be talking about it. There he goes again. There she goes again. Every time the pastor preaches, he gets up and get in there. What has he done now? Turn to your neighbor and say, you think you know me. You think you know why my children that grew up in this church and went to church school and did all that me and my husband or my wife try to do to raise them don't want to come to this church anymore. You think you know me, but you don't. You think you know why I'm the last to come in. And then right after church, I'm the first to sneak out because I don't want to talk to anybody. Have you ever taken the time to check on me? You think you know me, but you don't. And isn't that sad, church, that we walk around here with our wings tucked in our jackets and our dresses? Our halos in the halo closet. And we don't even know the person we're sitting next to. We don't even know each other. That's why, elder, it doesn't bother us when you don't show up at church. Because we really don't miss you. Because whether you are here or not, is insignificant. Am I talking to somebody today? We cannot do this thing singularly. We got to do it together. Let me tell you something, and that's why I'm encouraging you over and over again to show up at Hour of Power prayer meeting session, because if you read the scripture, you will find out that God blesses his people more in community than he does singularly. And every time you miss, you don't know what God was pouring out on the congregation that day. So the pig says, you think you know me, but you don't. But I'm so glad that you asked me to tell you, because there are several lessons that I want to teach you humans about how to be all that God has called you to be. Lesson number one. The pig says, the first lesson you need to learn from us is that you should not be ashamed of who God created you to be. Let me say that again. You should not be embarrassed or ashamed of who God created you to be. Here's what the pig is saying. The pig is saying God created us to be in the scavenger clan. In other words, we have no other purpose on this earth but to be the slot bucket. Anybody know what slot bucket is? We're living in modern times now. You know, they go into you got the commode, you got the yeah, but where I come from. Yeah, you, okay, I'm just, okay. Google it. But that's what the pig is saying. The pig said, we know what God created us to do. We know our purpose in this world, and we're not embarrassed, and we're not ashamed. And you take us, kill us, fatbacks, chitlins, pig feet, sausage, bacon, and then you blame us for your rheumatoid arthritis, high blood pressure, and all these problems, and we don't have any problem with it because we're not being disobedient. You are being disobedient. God created us to clean the earth, and we know who we are, and we're not ashamed. Turn to your neighbor and say, the pig is not ashamed to be a pig. Ain't it something that we need to learn from the pigs? Because we are the ones that are too embarrassed to be who we are. Too light, too dark, too short, too tall, too skinny, too fat. Never satisfied. The skinny people want to be fat. The fat people want to be skinny. The dark people want to be light. The light people want to be dark. The short hair want to have long hair. Long hair want to have short hair. Tall people wish they were short. Short people wish they were tall. Is anybody listening to me? And you wonder why we are crazy. We're never satisfied with who we are. And you know, the one that gets me is the black folk in America who have been used, abused, and violated and just messed over. They don't want to be anything like black. You know, I was talking to someone one time, and, you know, I looked at them, and, oh, I'm not African. I understand. I was born in the Calder City. I know that too. And I would have been satisfied with the conversation stopping right there. I got Indian in me. Now, wait a minute. You don't look Indian. And nobody Indian trying to claim you. The only people that are trying to claim you are the people you don't want to be like. And they're the people you look more like. Oh, let me leave that and keep preaching. Turn to somebody and say, like yourself. Be satisfied with who God created you to be. The problem we're having in the world, that's why we can be the best that we can be, is because we're not satisfied with ourselves. We're always trying to be somebody else. But the pigs say, we got a lesson to teach you. We are pigs and we're in the shade. Lesson number two. You must be intentional about living your purpose. The pig said, not only do we know who we are, but we do what we were made to do. You see that pig lying in the mud, just having a ball? Look like he's in a jacuzzi or something. Because that's what they were made to do. And I heard somebody went and got a pig, you know, a little piglet, and they put a bow tie on it. You know how these people do, you know, rich people ain't got nothing to do with money. Don't give it to me, but they go but buy all this stuff, put it on the pig, let the big pig sleep in their room. And then one day they let the door open, the pig got out, went right in the backyard in the mud and start wallowing in the mud. Because that's what pigs do, and they do it well. Turn to your neighbor and say, what were you created to do? The pig said, we know we were created to clean the earth. That's why we don't have veins. We only have arteries. That's why when snake bite us, no matter how poisonous the snake is, we just laugh and keep going. Because the poison just goes through. Pigs are not ashamed of who they are. And pigs do well what they were created to do. But the pig said, preacher, his last lesson is what I'm really interested in. What is it, Mr. P? He said, even though God created us to clean the earth, even though filth is our best environment, even though the things that you refuse as waste is what we take pleasure in using, even though you all, not knowing what your purpose is, kill us and eat us and then blame us for your illness, the pig said, we can handle that because we got thick skin. He said, but the one thing that we cannot handle is the fact that even though God made us to clean the filth of the earth, even though you call us fatty and piggy and whatever, and we can handle that, there is no contract in the creation plan that we should be possessed by demons. I wish somebody was listening to me. So the pig says, sir, when we heard Jesus saying to the demons, go into the pigs, we decided we would rather die than have demons possess us. And so we ran and drowned ourselves. And there has to be something and a purpose for your life for which you will say, I would rather die than to allow this to be a part of my life. The pig said, lesson number three, make righteousness a purpose worth dying for. Even pigs would not allow themselves to be demon possessed. Is there two people in here who can say, I need that pig religion because I would rather die than to be possessed with that nasty attitude you have and that nasty spirit you got? Stay away from me, because if that's all you got to offer, I'd rather die than to have that in me too. Is there two people in here who can say, I'd rather die? I know you could come up with several other reasons why the pigs got drowned. But this is my parable. But I think there's a life lesson that we can learn from it. The Bible says that we are debtors, but not to the what, everybody? To the flesh. Because if we live after the flesh, what's going to happen? We will die. But if we, here it is, here's where the pig's confession is. If we mortify our bodies, English word mortify comes from the Greek word, which is the same word from which we get our English word mortician. If we embalm our bodies, because, you know, embalming sets the record straight. You can pretend like you're dead, and they'll wake you up. But once you get embalmed, that's all it takes. Talking about embalming, I heard a little story I was telling my elders about these three embalmers in Suffolk, Virginia. And there were three professional embalmers, Erica. And there was this one guy. He was just a handyman embalmer. You know, he didn't go to nobody's college. He didn't go to no school for a mortuary experience. But he would help out here and help out there. And so there was a little party. They were in the Adventist, you know. And so there was a little party going on in Norfolk, Virginia. And they call him. They say, Tyrone. They say, we're gonna be going out of town. You know they were black, right? we're gonna be going out of town, and and we want to leave the keys to our mortuaries with you. And if anybody brings anybody, we want you to take care of it, Deacon Lawrence. So Tyrone said, okay. And he took his key and took his key and took his key. And when they came back, he had done three services and prepared the bodies that were ready for the funeral. And the one, man, Tyrone, did I get any business? Oh, yeah, you got one. And I fixed him up. And the funeral is Tuesday. And the family came and visited. And they're like, okay, good. Tyrone, did I get? Yes, you got one. And it was a good job. I think you're really going to be proud of me. And the third guy, hey, Tyrone, what about me? He said, yeah. He said, I got one for you. He said, but every time I try to stick him, he kept getting up talking about, I ain't dead. He said, but you know how people exaggerate and lie. He said, but I got him laid out. And the funeral is Wednesday. So once you're embalmed, it's over. And no exaggerating and lying. You're dead. And so Paul says, we should through the Spirit do what, everybody? Embalm our flesh. We should mortify our flesh. Because if we do that, we will live. And the pig is teaching us these three lessons. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed of who God created you to be. Lesson number two, be intentional about living your purpose. And lesson number three, make righteousness a purpose worth dying for. That's the lesson we learned from the pigs today. And my brothers and sisters, I know a few people who have followed the lessons of the pig. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here and help me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we had a purpose worth dying for. We told the king we would rather die than to bow to your music. Come here, Daniel. Daniel said, yes, me too. After the decree was passed that no one should worship any other god, I told myself, I will rather die than to not worship Yahweh even for a day. My musician is getting on the organ. And I like the pigs with that pig religion, that I would rather die attitude. I like Daniel and I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I can't end this message without talking about one who said, I would rather die than to see the whole world lost. And his name is Yeshua, whom the Greeks call Jesus Christ. Is there two people in here who are glad that Jesus said, I have pig religion. I would rather die than for the world to be lost. And so he allowed himself to be incubated for 9 months in the womb of a teenage Jewish girl. He was born in a filthy manger, no room in an inn. He grew up in a place called Nazareth, where it was a claim that nothing good could come out of. He loved the unlovable. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He put broken people back together again, and they arrested him, charged him with love in the first degree. I say he was guilty of love, so they took him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They put an old rugged cross on his back, and he began to go up Golgotha's hill. He could have refused to go, but he had made up his mind, I'd rather die than to see the world lost. Jesus was hung on that cross. They stretched him wide and hung him high. He bowed his head. He died. But I'm so glad that even though he died, he didn't stay dead too long. The Bible says, early Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave. Up from the grave, the songwriter writes, he arose with mighty power over his foe. He arose with victory over death's domain, and he lives forever. Let his saints proclaim, he arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus had a rather die attitude before you and I could be lost forever. And if he died for us, my question to you today is, what are you willing to do for Jesus? Do you want some pig religion? Do you want to learn how to love you? How to be satisfied and at peace with who God created you to be? Do you want to learn what your purpose is? Because God will tell you what your purpose is. He created you and has a purpose for you, and he will show you that purpose. Do you really want to know what it is that you are on this planet for? Or do you just want to keep chasing the wind? Do you just want a job? Or do you want a living? And then finally, are you willing to make righteous living a purpose worth dying for? If that is your desire, then I ask you to stand with me, because Jesus is calling you, and he is calling you to take a never die stand today. Jesus wants somebody today who will say, I'd rather die than not, to make a decision and a commitment to follow Jesus all the way. I'd rather die than not to say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I'd rather die than to walk out of here today after this lesson that we've learned from the pigs in the story. I'd rather die than to leave here the same like I came in. I want to make a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to his church, a commitment to discipleship, a commitment to living so that others can see my life and decide that Jesus is worth living for. The doors of the church are open. Somebody wants to come.